We're turning to the 23rd chapter of Luke's Gospel. I wish to continue our Sunday morning series of messages upon the theme, the things people said about Christ. My text is found in the verse 41 of this 23rd chapter, where you have the words of the man commonly called the dying thief, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says of Christ, the last phrase of that verse, but this man hath done nothing amiss. The conversion of the dying thief is a model conversion. It was a very unusual conversion in its circumstance. He died beside the Savior, a unique place to die. But as he died, grace was given unto that man to look to Christ for salvation. Unique, strange, wonderful, unusual in its circumstances, and yet a very ordinary conversion in every other way. In this record of the experience of the dying thief, you have, as it were, a series of photographs, like the photographs of the rising of the sun in the morning. Each new photograph showing a further extension of the light of the sun, brightening up the landscape in the early morning. Because as we look at this record, we see the light of God shining into this man's soul and giving him the knowledge of God. We read how that first and foremost, the fear of God enters his soul. In the verse 40, he rebukes his companion who is joining with the crowd and mocking Christ. Dost not thou fear God? He fears God, obviously. And fearing God, he cannot understand how his companion does not fear God. Though bear in mind that a few minutes before, both the thieves were mocking Christ. But now, light has entered his soul and he fears God. Then we find that he not only fears God, but he recognizes and realizes his own sinfulness. Seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly. He acknowledges his sin, and he acknowledges the just condemnation that he was dying under. Light is increasing. He's fearing God. He's seeing his own sin. He sees Christ. Purity. This man has done nothing amiss. His faith in the Lord Jesus Christ's power to save is next displayed to us. For he says in the verse 42, Lord, remember me when thou comest unto or into thy kingdom. He fears God. He sees his sin. He sees the purity of Christ. He realizes he can save him. And then the final picture is of the thief praying, Lord, remember me. What a wonderful picture of the various steps through which the soul must go if salvation is to belong to them. My friend, let me ask you today, do you fear God? Truly fear God? Does the fear of God drive you from sin? Does the fear of God make you to tremble as you realize your own sinfulness? Have you seen your own sin? Has light shone from heaven to highlight your own sin? Bring it out into the open. Make it stand up stark and naked before your gaze. Your sin. Sins of thought. Oh, how filthy our minds are in the light of God's truth. Sins of word. What filthy words have been uttered. What deceitful, corrupt, unclean words have been uttered. Have you seen the sinfulness of your word? Have you seen the sinfulness of your action? Do you look back down life's pathway and see what sin you have walked through, what sin you have encountered, what sins you have committed? Do you? This man saw his sin, and in the light of his sin, he saw the beauty of the holiness of Christ, recognized him to be the Savior, his heart filled with faith, and he rested his soul, he rested his eternity upon the Lord Jesus, crying out, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Here is the model conversion. Here is what conversion is all about. the steps that that man followed are the steps that you will have to take if you are to be saved. But this morning, I want to concentrate upon his words about the Lord Jesus Christ, because our series of messages is all about what people had to say about Christ. And here is a man speaking in, as I've already indicated, most unusual circumstances, speaking from not his deathbed, but certainly speaking from the place of his death, the gibbet, the place of execution. Truly, he was dying there, as he observed the Savior. And dying there, he has this to say about Christ. Dying words are usually worth considering. I was talking to one of those injured in the bombing in Enniskillen, and he said, "You know, as I lay there under the rubble, I thought I was going to die." And he said, and these are his own words, he said, "I came to myself." He says, I thought things I had never thought before. I thought things that I never thought I would think as I faced death. Oh, friend, I'll tell you this, on your deathbed you'll see things in a different light. You'll revalue things. As many as a man on his deathbed would give his all just to relive his life and put a different emphasis on matters. Here's a man dying, and what he says about Christ is therefore worthy of our attention. He says, this man has done nothing amiss. This man has done nothing amiss. Let me say first and foremost that no man can see the depths of his own sin until he has seen Christ's perfection. No man can understand how vile a sinner he is until he has stood beside Christ. You ladies know that many a white garment looks clean until it is taken outside and viewed in the light of heaven's sun, and then its imperfections are seen. And my friend, this world entertains very high opinions of itself. Men look upon themselves and they say, "I am not unclean." But that's because they view themselves in the dim light of man's knowledge. Let them stand beside Christ, who is the Son of Righteousness. And I tell you, they will see themselves as vile and filthy sinners. This man had just acknowledged his own guilt, and acknowledged it in a most frank and full and free manner. He says, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." Listen, he saw his sin so clearly that he said, "It's right for me to die on the cross." He saw his sin so clearly, my friend, that he agreed with the judge who sent him to die at the cross. The judge was right. Let me tell you, very few criminals agree with the judge. Very few who face the death penalty acknowledge that that's what they deserve. And this man freely does. He says, "We receive the due reward of our deed." But this man has done nothing amiss. You will never see your sin. You will never understand what the preacher's talking about when he calls you a sinner, until you have seen Christ. Until you recognize and understand something of the perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the experience of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 10, when he has a vision of the glory of Christ, it says then that all my comeliness, he says, turned into corruption, and I fell at his feet as one dead. Daniel was a good man. Daniel was a holy man. In fact, Daniel is one of the two characters in the Bible against whom there is nothing recorded. There's no wrong recorded against Daniel. That's not to say Daniel didn't sin, but what I'm saying is that there is no record of any sin that Daniel ever committed. And when you take all the good men like Moses and Abraham and David and Solomon, when you take all the holy prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, and against all these men there is recorded their sins that they committed, but there was none recorded against Daniel. Daniel was a holy man, and yet Daniel said that as he looked upon the Lord Jesus Christ, his comeliness turned into corruption. In the piercing light of Christ's holiness, the apparent comeliness of Daniel was shown to be utterly corrupt. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but we don't realize how short we have come of God's glory till we see God's glory. And God's glory is shown to us in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here was the experience of Isaiah, who said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." What brought that dreadful confession from his lips? He saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. He saw the glory of the Lord, and seeing the glory of the Lord, he saw the sinfulness of himself. And we could go on giving you details of others who in the light of Christ's perfections saw their own sinfulness. Oh, today, may God cause the light of the Savior to shine upon you, bringing to you the knowledge of your sin. Let me say secondly, that the thief's knowledge of Christ's purity was based upon his scrutiny of Christ in the midst of the most trying circumstance. How did he know that the Lord had done nothing amiss? How did he know? He had only encountered him. Providence had brought him together. He was brought up on trial the same day as the Lord Jesus. How did he know then that Christ had done nothing amiss? That man had a unique opportunity to observe the Lord Jesus Christ. He had an opportunity to examine Christ in the most trying of circumstances. And although he hadn't known Christ for the Savior's 33 years, and although I'm sure he had never seen him work a miracle or preach a sermon, although he had not seen him amongst men and women going in and out amongst, although, and I feel this to be true, he had only seen the Savior for a matter of a couple or maybe 4 or 5 hours. Such was the nature of those hours. Such were the conditions and the circumstances that prevailed within those hours. He saw Christ to be without sin. Think of what it was by way of circumstances that surrounded the Lord Jesus Christ. He was observing a man who had been betrayed by his friend. The first, he knew that. Oh, the word was out. I'm absolutely sure that the thief would have heard from soldiers as prisoners and warders often communicate together even in circumstances like this, and the word would have been out, "This is Jesus," and you know he was sold for 13 pieces of silver by his friend Judas. That would bring him under special scrutiny amongst those who were there. How would he take his betrayal? How would this man who has been sold by a friend, how will he act? And the thief would have watched him. Furthermore, he was a man forsaken by every one of his friends. He'd all run away. Oh, there would have been people who, I'm sure, said to Christ, "Where are your friends now? Where are the thousands that listened to you preaching? Where are the thousands that you fed? Where are all the multitudes that used to gather round? They've all gone. You're on your own now." And the thief would have been watching a man not only betrayed for 13 pieces of silver, the price of a slave, sold for such a small price, but he was looking at a man forsaken by all his friends. All the disciples had gone away, and even had been told how Peter had denied him, denied he ever knew him. The thief would have also known that he was a man wrongly accused, because when they brought witnesses up to give a testimony against Christ, it says that they all contradicted one another. Pilate knew that the Savior was framed. Everybody in the court knew that Christ was framed. And the dying thief would have known it as well. And he would have watched Christ betrayed by his friend, forsaken by all his companions, falsely accused by lying witnesses, unjustly tried. For before a word of evidence was ever produced against the Savior, they were crying for the death. The high priest had already decided he must die. Doesn't matter, guilty or innocent, that doesn't come into it. He must die. The dying thief would have recognized that this man hasn't a chance of getting justice, and he would have been able to observe him in such circumstances. He would have been able to notice his reaction when the crowd, urged by Pilate to take Christ rather than Barabbas, didn't heed him, but chose Barabbas instead. Barabbas was a thief and a robber, a man involved in murder, the worst of men, the worst of men. A man who rightly deserved to die. But the crowd chose him rather than Jesus, who was called the King of the Jews. And the thief would have been able to observe the reaction of Christ as he was rejected for a thief and a robber. He would have been able to observe the Savior as he was tortured by the soldiers. They mocked him and afflicted him. He would have been able to observe them as he carried the cross, even as his weary body stumbled under the weight of it, and Simon the Cyrenian was made to carry it in his place. He would have been able to observe the Savior in these circumstances. He was able to observe the Savior who, dying on that cross, wasn't even allowed to die as a common criminal would die in peace. But around his cross, not around the other thief's cross, not around the thief who is now professing faith in Christ, not around their crosses, but around the Savior's cross, the crowd had gathered, and there they were, mocking him. As long as they saw life within him, they mocked him. Their voices did not grow silent in their mocking until he died. Never was there a death like this. Never had the mob followed the victim out and stood and mocked him in his death agonies. But this, the thief witnessed. And in all those trying circumstances, my friend, betrayed, forsaken, wrongly accused, unjustly tried, tortured, rejected for a thief and mocked in his death, the dying thief watched. And the Savior never said a wrong word. He never said an angry word. He never opened his mouth to curse or to blaspheme. When the soldiers threw him down on the tree and took his hands and spread them above his head and drove the nails through, there wasn't a word of reproach. There wasn't an oath and a curse, as I'm sure there were from the other thieves. Not a word. And in those few minutes of observation, through the darkest hour of our Savior's life, the Savior came through untainted, unstained, unmarked by sin. And the dying thief said, I have seen enough. This man has done nothing amiss. This man has done nothing amiss. Let me tell you, my dear friend, the severest tests have been applied to the Lord Jesus. He was tempted as no other man was tempted. He was tried as no other man was tried. And yet he came through, unmarked by sin. Truly he is the Son of God. This man has done nothing amiss. That word amiss that he uses is an interesting word. It's a very inclusive word in that he doesn't say this man hasn't said anything wrong. He hasn't said this man doesn't deserve to die. You could be guilty but not deserve to die. But what he says is so broad that it takes in everything. This man has done nothing amiss. Nothing amiss. He hasn't done the slightest wrong. He's totally innocent. The word appears in one other place, in the Acts of the Apostles. There are three places that it appears in the New Testament. But in the Acts of the Apostles, in the chapter 28 and the verse 6, it's translated there by the word harm. In this incident, you have Paul bitten by a viper, a poisonous snake. And we read in the verse 4, and when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. You have a similar situation, and a similar verdict is passed. Paul is bitten by the viper, and the people watch him. They're waiting to see the wound swelling. They're waiting to see the effects of the poison in the body of Paul. They're waiting to see him fainting and dying. And they watch to see this happen. But it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. And it says, they saw no harm come to him. Nothing amiss had happened to him. And they changed their minds. And they said, he's not a murderer. He's a god. Foolish people. And that's the cross, and in the hours that preceded it, the viper of the devil, the viper of the world, the viper of man's bitter hatred against Christ, bit at him, bit at him. And the dying thief watched. He watched to see if the poison of man's enmity, the poison of false accusation, the poison of base betrayal, the poison of man, Christ's friends forsaking him, the poison of an unjust trial, if all these things would get in on Christ and arouse his anger and arouse his nature so that he sinned. The thief watched to see what would be the result of all this venom heaped upon Christ. But like Paul, in the instance with the snake, he didn't suffer any harm. And like the people, the dying thief passed the verdict. This man hath done nothing amiss. Nothing amiss. Oh, how perfect is our Lord Jesus Christ. In the hours of his darkest, deepest trial, there comes the verdict of the thief. The man who was there and saw it all. This man has done nothing amiss. Blessed Savior, untouched by sin. That's why he is now at God's right hand, able to intercede for us. For in him there is no sin. There is no sin. The last point I want to make is that the thief's public defense of Christ's purity was prompted by his companion's attack upon the Lord Jesus. He was replying, you see, to his companion. His companion was saying, "If thou art the Christ, save yourself and us." He was joining in the jeering and the mocking. He was writing the question mark up over the Savior as well. "If thou be the Christ, if this is what you profess to be, if this is the one you proclaim yourself to be, why don't you save us from this dreadful situation?" And it was this attack on the Lord Jesus that prompted the dying thief to speak. "This man has done nothing amiss." Christians, you know, should be defenders of Christ's honor. Christians should be always ready to speak out. There's a wonderful picture given us of Solomon, the great king of Israel, in the Song of Solomon, and the chapter 3. It says in the verse 7 of Song of Solomon, chapter 3, "Behold his bed, which is Solomon's, 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh, because of fear in the night." Solomon's bed was guarded. Guarded by 70 men, all with their sword upon their thigh, expert in war. My friend, there is a need to guard the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a need to guard a greater than Solomon. There is a need to stand about him, ready to defend his name and his honor and his glory. Oh, there are a lot of Christians today who don't want to get involved. A lot of Christians today, and they don't want to speak in defense of the Lord Jesus. They're content enough to hear his word blasphemed and maligned and twisted. They're content enough to listen to Antichrist make his claims and advance his false doctrines, and they don't say a word. The dying thief, he spoke. With his last dying breath, he used it to defend Christ. He used it to defend Christ. "This man has done nothing amiss." My friend, with our last breath, let us defend the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if it costs us our breath, let us defend the Lord Jesus Christ. Happy is the man who dies defending Christ, standing up for Jesus. They who honor Christ, Christ will honor. And how wonderfully this man has been honored by the Lord. Here we are, 2,000 years later, and we're setting forth this man's action as an example for us all to follow. This man's conduct, his words are written down eternally. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but this man's words shall never pass away because God has inscribed them in his book. What an honor. What an honor. Is there the mark of eternity, my friend, upon your life? Are you living in such a way so that your words and your actions will live forever? Because they were words and actions employed to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of your words and some of your actions, I have a feeling one day you will wish that they did die. You will wish that they were never seen or heard again because they were dishonorable to Christ. They were in opposition to Christ. And if they are brought out into the light, They will not bring glory to you as this man's words bring to him, but they will bring dishonor, they will bring condemnation, they will bring eternal shame to you. Oh, my friend, isn't it wonderful that the precious blood of Jesus cleanses away our sin? Isn't it wonderful that the Spirit of the Lord Jesus makes us into new creatures? Isn't it wonderful that the grace of the Lord Jesus enables us to live as new creatures and speak words in defense of Christ and to His glory? Oh, today, my friend, hear what that man said of Jesus. He's done nothing amiss. He is the Christ who never offended anyone. How can it then be that you will refuse to accept? How can it then be that you refuse to have Him as your friend? How can it then be that you turn your back upon the inoffensive Christ? Oh, may God write His word on your heart. And this day may you take heed to how you treat the one who did nothing amiss. There is no greater sin than sinning against the sinless Christ of God. Let's bow in prayer. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, I pray that today we might see Christ as the one who did nothing amiss. He has never sinned against us. He has never done a wrong thing against us. But again and again and again and again, His mercy and His love and His grace has been demonstrated to us, and we have experienced His goodness. Why then, Lord, should we sin against Him? Why should we reject Him? Lord, please bring sinners to Jesus today. May they love Him. Love Him with all their heart. He who did nothing amiss. Answer prayer now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.